So Proverbs chapter 15, we turn our attention here tonight. We'll take time to read all of the chapter. Once we give consideration to the word, we will sing. And again, I will be standing before you as we sing, though troubles a seal, and then we'll get to prayer. And, we all have an opportunity to chip in tonight and pray for the needs of the Lord's work. Proverbs 15, let's give consideration to the entirety of this chapter. As always, full of instruction, let us hear the word of the Lord. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go on to the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Amen. May the Lord bless his precious word to us this evening. Let's still our hearts in prayer, beloved. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Those of you at home as well, looking to God for a word. Lord, we do thank thee for assembling us here tonight. And we thank thee for the grace that finds us here. We thank thee and give thee all the glory and the praise for the new heart that thou hast granted to us. We were, as all men, born in trespasses and in sin. But what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We thank thee for new life in Christ. We thank thee for the blessing of being new creatures in Christ. When old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We don't deserve any of this. And how we thank thee that thy pardon is a full and free pardon, that all our sins are washed away, that our standing before thee is complete, that we are accepted in the Beloved, and we can stand in thy presence tonight, and thou wilt hear our prayer. We pray, God, that thou wilt hear us tonight. Again, cleanse us afresh. Give us a renewing of a right spirit within us. Give us hearts that are heavenward, that look toward the God of heaven, that desire to pray to the God of heaven in the name of his Son. And may we pray believingly tonight for the matters that are before us and weigh upon our hearts. We do think of the many needs represented, and we know that many, Lord, are laid aside at this present time. And we pray that thou wilt watch over all of the flock of God that are affiliated and connected and part of this body, that all would be well, all would be preserved. How merciful thou hast been to us in the past year. We pray that that may be ongoing, and thy hand would be upon all. Recover all, we pray, and give grace to each one. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt remember those particularly that are upon our hearts. We think of Norm. Just draw alongside to our brother. We pray, God, that the doctors would have great wisdom and insight. The right man for this particular job would come across his case and understand what his needs are, and that there would be a full recovery for our brother. And we pray also for Don and Peggy Nixon, God, that you'll be very gracious to them tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near and comfort in the way that only thou art able, that thy word would be fitting, that their hearts may be warmed, and that the entire family may know the speaking voice of God in this day of sorrow. So hear prayer, be with us, give help in the preaching, and give us that word in season, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I saw a headline on Bloomberg News today that read, GameStop rally to push some hedge funds to bankruptcy. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry too much about it. It's not to be worried about, and I'm not going to explain it here tonight. But the simple fact is that as we gather here tonight, there are those, indeed perhaps quite a number of very wealthy people that are panicking at this very moment. They're sweating because of this particular stock and all that has been going on in the past couple of days. And that's the way wealth is. Things can be going so well. And indeed, we've been hearing even over the last years all that has transpired, that really the wealth has transferred even more to those already wealthy. The billionaires are getting even more billions over the past 10 months or so, last year, with all that's been happening in the world and the various impact this has had upon monetary policy and stocks and so on and so forth. Well, that's how it is with wealth. It can be there today, it can be gone tomorrow. And this is something to keep in mind. We are told in Psalm 37, verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And we're told also by the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And some have proved this. They've experienced this. They wished for a happy life. They realized money is limited in the happiness that it can bring. And I was reading in Proverbs 15 yesterday and was struck afresh by verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And it ties into the texts already read, and I want us to consider it here this evening. And of course, I'm taking the first three words of this text, better is little. And then as I was thinking this evening, coming here, better is little. Well, I didn't mean that in terms of the numbers at the prayer meeting. Better is little, better fewer people, but at the same time, the truth still applies, actually. You could have thousands gather, but better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better having a few that are, their hearts are knit together in the fear of God than a huge body of people that are not knit in that fashion, and in that way it applies. Not that we don't want to see all the other folks back with us on a Wednesday or on the Lord's Day, but I'm glad to be here tonight with those that have the fear of the Lord in their hearts. So better is little. Better is little. And I want us to think, first of all, that the fear of the Lord is more valuable than gold. The fear of the Lord is more valuable than gold. That's why it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. It's not that little is better in and of itself, but we can do, and we would rather have little as long as we have the fear of the Lord. So really, the text is all about the fear of the Lord, not really about the quantity of something. But in light of the conditions of men, far better that they have the fear of the Lord and not much else than they have all the great treasure of the world and trouble with it. So better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So the fear of the Lord is more valuable than gold. And there are simple ways to ponder and meditate on this, just as I was. First of all, we can think of it in terms of the value of our justification. You think of great treasure that man can accumulate and gather to himself, and yet without the fear of the Lord, without being justified before God, because that's what the fear of the Lord is. You don't have the fear of the Lord unless you're justified before God. So the understanding is that this individual is right before God. And this brings to mind then Luke chapter 12 and the rich man who had all his great treasure and his great wealth and his abundant harvest. And he said to his soul, soul, thou art increased with goods, and so on and so forth. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. And it comes to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then shall whose of these things be that thou hast to, whatever it is it goes on to say, but you get the idea. There's this understanding that the man hadn't put first things first. It was God had sent the rain and the sun in terms of the context. All the circumstances around his wealth were really given to him by the Lord, but he hadn't put first things first. And so God then calls his number, and he is not ready to meet the Lord. So you have to put first things first, and this is why better is little with the fear of the Lord. This is why to have the fear of the Lord rather than gold is far greater wealth, far better to have. And I hope the Lord's people, all of you, understand that you keep that amidst the rising influences of individuals around you, or people's wealth that they accumulate, or the temptation to keep up with the Joneses and all of this, and to have that rest that better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Our justification should give us a platform for great perspective of peace and rest. Being right with God is everything. And the same with our sanctification. The world battles against sin all the time, fighting in terms of a battle that they can never win. They can turn over a new leaf, they can do all sorts of impressive feats, but in the battle against sin, they're never going to win. They haven't got the Lord on their side. It's as sin abounds, it's there where grace does much more abound. And so it is even in terms of our justification, that it's the grace of God that gives us victory in the abounding nature of sin. That's the grace of God that helps us to be transformed and renewed and made like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. So in terms of our sanctification, as we recognize that we are called to Christ's likeness, that the highest goal of our existence is likeness to the Son of God. If this is the highest goal of man's existence, then we have the foundation for that. We have the fear of the Lord. If a man doesn't have the fear of the Lord, he will not have the drive, the impetus, the desire, the foundation that cultivates and creates in his heart this desire to be like Christ. And it's not just the reformation of the outward, it is a change within. There's a transformation of the heart and the life that changes everything. So it's not just, well, I want the world to see that I maybe give or I do other philanthropic work, but I do this with an eye to the Lord. And as our Lord says, we don't even let the left hand know what the right hand does. Because this is the motivation. We just want to please the Lord. It's fundamentally living with an eye before Him. And so when we think of our sanctification and how the fear of the Lord plays into that, it is far more valuable than great treasure, far more valuable than gold. The value of our adoption. Our adoption is the evidence that we belong to the Father. Our adoption and the outworking, rather, of our fear of the Lord is evidence that we have been adopted and we belong to Him. So when you have that fear of God, when your eye is considering your love and affection toward Him, what is that but evidence that you belong to Him, that you think of the Father, because the world doesn't think of the Father when they do what they do. And even in terms of their times of sin, they don't turn to the Father in repentance. They may do in remorse when they get caught. But the Christian has a new heart that laments the remaining battle with sin within the heart. And this, of course, is like the child that has that experience that often little children do, where they lament that they can't do what their parents ask them to do. And they say, why can't, what's wrong with me? Why can't I do what you asked me to do? And they have this turmoil. Many children have this turmoil. Why is it that I struggle to obey? And in there's a conflict, because they want to please the parent, but they struggle. But what's that evidence that they belong to that? That those parents, that child is giving evidence that there's some connection there, an affection, that I don't want to be displeasing you. And this is, again, what the Lord has put in our hearts. So better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure. We rejoice that the Lord has given us His fear and in our hearts, and it has made such a difference, so that we value that over the great treasure of the world. And of course, living in this country, it might seem a little hypocritical, of course. Other nations would look on and say, what do you mean? You have it all. You have all the treasure. But we trust that we don't make gods of it. Note also, the fear of the Lord is more useful than great treasure or gold. The fear of the Lord is more useful than great treasure. Again, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I want you to turn for a moment to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You see here what the apostle writes in this chapter, Hebrews 13. Number of exhortations given here in this chapter, the opening verses. But I want you to focus on verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, in the context, the apostle is understanding the struggle of what many of them are facing, and it's not an easy time. They are being persecuted, and it's impacting them in all sorts of ways. And you can see in verse 5, it must be impacting them materially. Let your conversation, let your behavior be without covetousness. Don't He's hedging them in from the temptation to be covetous, because the covetousness that would rise up in their hearts would actually lead them to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as they took their stand for Jesus Christ, it was impacting them materially. And so the temptation is, well, I'd far rather have the money than have Christ. I'd rather have the great treasure than Christ. I'd rather have the gold than the fear of the Lord. And so there being the temptation, that the apostle can see that temptation. And he's hedging them in. Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Don't allow this to overcome you. This will be the end of you. Again, go back to the parable of the sword. This is one of the things that is the temptation of the world, and all the temptations of the world may be one of the things that cause the seed not to truly find real root within our hearts. Well, so it was here. And beyond that, of course, you can see, he goes on then to say, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So you can see then again the need for fearlessness because of what the Lord has promised in spite of the circumstances they are in. But here's my point. The use of the fear of the Lord. How useful the fear of the Lord is, because it assures us of three things. First of all, it assures us of his provision. This is what he's saying. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. So you can be content with what you have. And why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So there is this implication of the presence of God with them, the fact that as they continue as faithful, obedient, trusting believers in the Lord would be with them, and therefore the implication of that is, well, you'll not have to worry about provision. The Lord will provide. But of course, that also assured them of his presence as well, not just his provision, but his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm always going to be there. And so you have these two tied together. It's hard to disconnect them, but with the presence of the Lord comes his provision. He's not going to let you go without. He's always going to provide your needs. You go back and read Matthew chapter 6, other passages that assure us of the fact the Lord will not leave us. He will continue to provide all that we need. He knows what we need. But it also assures us of his protection. Because this threat upon their lives, of course, this threat upon their material well-being was threatening their life, and they would have all this fear in their hearts. But instead, if they just continue trusting the Lord, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So man may say, like some of the most powerful Jews in the community may come to a man and say, if you don't renounce Jesus as the Christ, I will ruin you in this town. Now they would have the power to ruin individual Jews living in a particular community. And if you don't renounce Jesus as the Christ, I'm going to ensure it happens. And so that's scary. I mean, you don't have government welfare programs. You don't have any assurance of supply from outside sources, except that you trust that God will meet your need. And so this is the practical aspect of this epistle as the apostle is addressing it. And they have all these threats of turning away from Jesus Christ. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's when, can I put bread on the table tomorrow? And he is saying, look, don't let these things carry you away. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't let the temptation to go after the material dominate your behavior. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said. In other words, what you have is evidence that the Lord hasn't left you. And he will continue to meet your need. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now that is something that can be said only by those who have the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't say that. You can't understand it. You can't rest in it. It can't be your hope. So the fear of the Lord is more useful than great treasure. Daily life, the uncertainties of it. It's far more useful to have the fear of the Lord. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord is more calming than great treasure. The fear of the Lord is more calming than great treasure. This world is filled with the anxious, and it has all sorts of reasons to bring anxiety into the heart. We've just considered that even in Hebrews 13. But better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And the anxious man doesn't understand that. I mean, He can read that and say, I understand what the words mean, but when he's tested whether or not it is true, whether he would rather be impoverished and have a little bit of trouble in his life, or to have very little and the fear of the Lord, many men would be tempted to have the great treasure and whatever troubles may ensue. But that's not the way it is for us. Again, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We may boldly say, confidently say. That is, we don't need to doubt about this. And so, Paul, writing to Timothy as he addresses the rich and gives exhortations, the kind of things that they need to hear and be reminded of, then he also adds in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To have the fear of the Lord in the heart and be content with that is great gain. Now, only the man of faith can see that. Only the woman who believes the Lord can see that. Godliness with contentment, knowing God with contentment, with the ability to look at your circumstances and accept them as what God has for you in that moment, and that He hasn't forgotten you, He hasn't abandoned you, He hasn't left you, He knows exactly what you need. He will never leave thee. I mean, that's the, again, arguing again from Hebrews 13. For He hath said, I will never leave thee. In other words, you don't have to be worried because He will never leave. He never has left you. He never will left you. So what you have right now is what He has for you. So really it's about adjusting what it is that we think we need. If He says, this is what you need right now, and it's a little lower than what you want, well, godliness with contentment is great gain. The fear of the Lord that looks and trusts and rests in Him and is able to look at the circumstances that may be taxing and testing at any given moment and just trust Him. That's great gain. To not fall into the trap of the world with all of its anxieties and worries and constantly worried and worried and worried. And so, as I say, there are people tonight looking at the bets they have made in the market, and they're sweating and they're tossing and turning. And some of them, of course, even if they lose what they lose, they'll not have lost. They'll have lost maybe a lot, but it might not put them in anywhere near poverty. But they'll still be sweating about it. They'll still be worried about it because it's a loss. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. In other words, child of God, with the fear of the Lord and the assurance that your needs will be met, be content with that. You have great treasure. You have what's better than all the treasure of the world. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Oh, what was it that Jim Carrey said, the famous Hollywood actor from Canada? Something to the effect, he said, I wish everyone fame and fortune so they could check it off the list and move on with the rest of their lives. And his point, as far as I understand the words, his point is simply this. You're going after something that you think is everything, but once you get it, you're going to realize that it's not a whole lot. And there's a whole lot more to life. So I wish you all get it, and then you can move on with the rest of your life, realizing that this foolish dream that you have is empty, meaningless. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. May the Lord help us always to be at rest in Him for His name's sake.